laws of the universe. It is how that view affects your life, your daily living, how it governs the way you live. And of course, it also addresses the idea of a certain moral code. Because the reality is, as we're going to see, how one views the cause of all that is around us, the cause of this universe, how it comes about or how it has come about, is going to have a direct effect on the moral code of that individual. It's going to affect how they think about life and how they approach it. And it's going to affect what they think about ethics and morals in their life, because it has very much to do with what the standard is going to be. And so as I saw this definition, I thought this fits a lot, because this is really what true religion is all about. It involves not only our view, but how it governs our life individually and daily. And so as we talk then about true religion, we are talking about having the correct conviction concerning these things that are defined here. And of course, we understand that the correct conviction concerning the cause of the universe is the God of heaven and earth, the God mentioned in Genesis 1 and verse 1 that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, I could go into a lot of study about the evidences that exist within this world that point towards God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that when you understand the purpose of creation and how it points us towards God. But that's not really the focus as far as presenting to you the evidences this evening. But what I want to present to you as people, for the most of us that I know of, are Bible-believing, God-believing, then we understand that when we talk about the correct conviction as to the cause of the universe, we begin with God. He is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what we have to understand is this view is necessary, as I've said, for having the correct approach towards life. It affects how you think about your actions. It affects how you view all that is around you and everything that takes place in this life. In order to truly approach life properly, it has to begin with a clear and proper understanding of the cause of the universe. And so as we look at the world, when one begins to correctly understand God as the Creator, it changes even how we look at nature and all these things. In Psalm 19 and verse 1, the writer here says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork." One of the wonderful things that I find now in my walking in nature and viewing its beauty in this time of year is the reality that this brings me towards a deeper faith in God, because I see the majesty of His creation. And so as one begins to understand that God is the Creator, then you begin to realize how many things show His handiwork and the wonders and power that was there in creating all this, the design, the wisdom of it all. And that is so important. It is important because as Christians, in order to truly please the Lord, we have to have a deep and abiding faith in God, in understanding who He is and what He has done. Because in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Now, in that particular verse, there are two things that are significant. Number one, those who please God understand that He is. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer. He is the God of heaven. But also, He rewards those who seek Him out. And that is so important to understanding what true religion is. It is to seek out and know the true God of heaven who created all things. And, you know, on the other side of that, we should understand that an incorrect view of the cause of the universe is going to give us an incorrect approach towards life. When one believes that we are, in fact, the product of chance, chaos, such as the atheistic evolutionist, that individual simply has no basis for morality. They have no basis of seeking to enforce in any way any sort of moral, ethical conduct upon anyone else, because the truth is, if you and I believe that we are the result of nothing more than chance and chaos, then who is to say that some particular individual's belief about what is right, or some group of people that decide, you know, murder or something like that is wrong? So what? Why is their chemical reaction in their brain that just is the product of blind chaos? Why is their beliefs, what bearing does that have on my life? Who cares what they think? And so when one begins to see the cause of the universe as being no cause at all, it opens up the door, a view of everything, to just be whatever an individual chooses and believes to be right, because really, who cares? There's no one that holds us accountable. There's no one that will judge us in the end. And so in the end, it is an open book as to however anyone wants to live. And so you see the point. When one has a view of the ultimate cause of the universe, that view is going to affect how that person lives, how they see everything, their actions, their thoughts, and the world around them. And so it's important that we begin with a correct understanding that God created the heavens and the earth. And when you begin to understand that, then we have to ask the question then, has true religion, if you believe that and claim that you understand that God created all things, that the evidence has been overwhelmingly convincing to you, and you do believe the statement in Genesis 1 and verse 1 that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, then I would ask you, how has true religion affected your life? You may wonder what I mean by that. Well, maybe to answer this, I want to just ask you a few questions for you to think about for just a moment this evening. And the first one is simply this. Is your perception of life here, the life that you live and your existence within this universe, completely colored by your conviction that God created all things? Now, I think it's easy for us to say, well, absolutely. Sure it is. That's why I'm here. I believe God created the heavens and the earth, and therefore, yes, I would resoundingly say absolutely. Well, if that is so, then you have to understand that that answer of yes will ultimately affect every aspect of your life. It's going to change the way you view things. It's going to change the way you do things. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was discussing with these or preaching to these people in Athens, we looked at verse 22. You remember where he stated to them, then Paul said in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Now he's talking to men who have this view of a multitude of gods and their, you know, multitude of devotions. But I want you to listen what Paul has to say about the true God of heaven, and I want you to listen to how that is to affect our thinking. Because listen to what he says, beginning in verse 23. He says, for as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. And so he's going to talk to him about the God of heaven, and listen to what he says. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now, brethren, I don't know if you caught what was stated here and the implications in our lives, but the point is simple. Number one, we are not here in this world because God is in need of something that you and I supply to him. God is pre-existent, all-existing, and all, you know, encompassing without us. That's not it. God doesn't need what our hands provide. But the fact of the matter is, it's just the opposite of that. The reason we come together and we worship God, according to this passage, is that we, in fact, are the product of God's love and creative power, and we are totally dependent on Him for everything. Did you notice that in the passage? Listen to what He says. He says in verse 25, "Nor is He worshipped with man's hands as though He needed anything, since He gives to all life, breath, and all things." You know what that says to you and I? That says that any and everything we receive in this life, we have to go to God and understand we are dependent on Him to receive it. We are the product, and our lives are the product of God's gracious, loving, creative, and power. Creative power, I meant to say. In this world. He gives everyone life and breath and all things. And so as we understand then what it means to say that we accept God as the Creator, then we have to understand that our religion is not just something that happens in this building. In verse 24, notice what He says. He says, "God who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands." I think too many people look at their religion and they claim to believe in God, but the sum total of what they have and understand as their religion is what takes place on Sunday and maybe Wednesday night. That's the sum total of their life and their religion. Now understand, I am not in any way downplaying the vital importance of that time together to worship, but understand you can't put God in a box. You can't departmentalize Him. He is not something that dwells only in this building, as if our devotion begins and ends on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And those are the times that we give our devotion to God. God created all things. We depend on Him in every aspect of our lives. And since He is all-encompassing to us, brethren, you've got to understand, your devotion to God has to be all-encompassing. Affecting every aspect of your thinking, your actions, your life. I wonder if we all really understand that thought. And what our devotion to God, or maybe our lack of it, says to what we to God, what we really feel about Him in our lives. But I would ask you a second question. Does your conviction concerning God as the Creator affect your view of the nature and purpose of creation? Have you ever stopped and just asked yourself, why are things the way they are? What is the purpose of nature and all these things that are around us? Does the Bible speak to this? And the answer to that is absolutely. The Bible is clear as to the purpose of the creation and why God has made things the way that He has. And a correct conviction concerning the creation is the understanding that all things are created for the purpose of bringing man to a knowledge of God and bringing man to glorify God. That's its purpose. That we would see the wonder of God's creation. Notice in Acts chapter 17, as he continues on in verse 26... Paul says, in speaking of God and His creative power, he says, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord, in hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Do you see that? What this passage is saying is that the working of God in the creation and in the affairs of man is designed from the beginning to point us towards Him, to get us to seek Him out, to grope for Him, and in such a way that it's like an individual who is just bound to find a light or a match in a dark, unfamiliar place. You've ever been in that kind of situation where the lights went out completely and how dire you needed, you know, that desire was to find that light. He said, that's what God wants for His people. to see all of this and know there is a Creator, and we desire earnestly to find that Creator. That's the intention of the world around us. God has designed it so that in the end, we would seek Him out. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. And listen to what Paul had to say in connection with this. He says here, well, I guess I'm getting ahead of myself. I thought that passage was on there. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, I want you to notice what he has to say here. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Notice why, verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." He says, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so as we look at this passage, we do see that creation is designed to point us towards God. And in this particular passage, he does say that man cannot stand before God with an excuse, because God has manifested this to us. He has done it through creation. One can look and see the wonders of God, the majesty of God, and all that is about us. And the design is, according to verse 21, that man would seek for God and glorify Him. And the reason God rejected the Gentile world is that they saw God, they knew God and what was created in the design of all things, but they rejected Him and did not glorify Him as God, and became futile in their thoughts. The truth is, God has designed all things to point us towards glorifying Him. In Colossians 1 and verse 16, Paul talks about this fact that this has to be clear in our minds, that creation is for God, it's for His glory, even including our own lives. That's why we're here. For he says, "For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him," and notice that last part, "and for Him." Everything. Those who understand and are affected by the true religion of Christ understand that all that we have, everything created in this world, is for the glory of God and is to be used in that fashion in our lives. And so, if you are missing this purpose in your life, you're missing it all. You're missing the center, the focus of what God intends for your life. Think about it this way. Every blessing you have, everything that you enjoy, whether it be your life, your family, your job, or any other material blessing, God intends for that to be used for Him. It is to bring Him glory. The creation was made by Him and for Him. And so whatever you've been blessed with, the design that the righteous understand it to be is that it is for God's glory. And yet I have seen in so many cases, it is not used that way. In fact, the blessings of God are oftentimes used in contradiction to God's own will. And that's a sad thing. Because I would ask you in connection with this, is there a blessing from God in your life, whether it be your family, whether it be recreation, whether it be wealth or whatever it is, that is actually being used as justification for choosing to put other things above God? You know, a lot of people do that. They find the blessing of their family, and that becomes the excuse for putting recreational activities of their children or whatever it is before the worship of the saints, or the blessing of our health and the ability to make money. And all of a sudden, you know, I've got to do this, I've got a job, and therefore I am excused from putting God first.
There's all kinds of blessings in our life, but which one of those blessings is actually justification for us not glorifying God first and foremost in our life? And I think to ask that question is to answer it. There are none. The very fact that they're the blessings of God is understood then that they should be used to bring glory to Him. You may wonder why people like myself stand up here and try to emphasize the need for real devotion to God, the need for studying and prayer and coming together to worship and being at the Bible classes and studies and things like this as much as we possibly can. Well, the issue is this. God has blessed us with so many things, and what blessings that He gives us trumps putting Him first? I just don't know of anything. Surely we can see how these things must be used, all the blessings we have, for the glorification of God. And so, then I would ask this last question then. How truly religious are you towards God? This question of being religious is a pretty significant thing. If you remember in the beginning, we gave this definition. This was taken from Merriam-Webster.com. In defining being religious, it says, relating to or manifesting faithful devotion to an acknowledged ultimate reality or deity. The second part of that, I left it out, was, if you remember, of or relating to or devoted to religious beliefs or observances. In this particular definition, being religious is said to involve a devotion to one's acknowledged ultimate reality or deity. That's kind of vague. But not only that, but a devotion to the beliefs and observances connected to that ultimate reality or deity. And of course, as we've already stated very clearly, that our ultimate reality or deity is God, the God who created the heavens and the earth and the universe and all these things around us. But in this definition, what we see so clearly then is that how religious we are, therefore, towards God is directly related then to how devoted we are to Him and seeking Him out and who He is, and how devoted we are to the things He has revealed to us concerning how we are to live in service to Him. One may claim to be religious, but without that true devotion, that word means very little. Has very little application. And so with these thoughts in mind, a couple of questions seem to be practical. And one is this. Do your convictions towards God then cause you to devote part of your time to God? If you claim to be religious, is it something that takes up a part of your life? Is it something that you devote a time on Sunday or whatever to in coming to God? Or maybe, once or twice a week, this is your devoted time to God? Or, and I think there's a very significant difference, do your convictions towards God as the creator and sustainer of the universe and your life within this universe cause you to make God the devotion of your time? Those are very different thoughts. For in one case, God becomes a compartment put in a particular place in our life. And on the other hand, those who truly understand God to be the creator, sustainer, and everything for us, total dependence upon Him for the life that we live, God is going to become the devotion of our time, not simply a part of our time. And so as we talk about being truly religious, then understand those who are truly religious towards God understand that their lives are lived in God. He's not a part of their lives. They live and they exist within God. And that is the means by which they understand their life and how it is focused. In Acts chapter 17, you remember we were reading this as far as Paul speaking to these people in Athens. And I want you to notice in verse 28 what he says here. He says, "For in Him," talking about God, "we live and move and have our being. As also some of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring." For those who understand God as the cause of all things, they understand that their life is lived in God. They are focused, they are directly connected to Him in all aspects of their life. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul talks about this in relationship to the Christian's life. And he says it this way, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You see that idea? There's a crucifixion of our own will, our own thoughts, and there is a life that is lived in connection with Christ living in us. That is the Christian life. That is the life of those truly devoted to God. So being truly religious in Christ is not part of our lives, but living every moment of our life in the influence and our decisions and thoughts of being filtered through God and His revealed will. We see this in God's instructions concerning marriage. One of the greatest problems that we're facing in this country is people do not understand the nature of marriage, and they can't because they have separated themselves from God and the motivation and the understanding of how it is to be lived in connection with the will of God. In Ephesians 5, verses 22 through 25, Paul talks about the relationship between husband and wife, and listen to how he describes it. It is all focused through the way of Christ and how He has affected our lives. For he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything." But brethren, that's not the end of it. Notice in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her." That is the pattern by which true and abiding, lasting, loving, fulfilling marriages are founded upon. That's it. That's how they're directed. How they're understood and fulfilled is a loving submission and a loving giving of each individual towards the other. And when that is the case, marriage works because that works what God has done. The church submits to Christ because of the gift, the kind of sacrifice Christ has given for the church, and the same is to be true in the husband life. Relationship. But that's not all. The truly religious understand their life is lived in God, even in their work. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, listen to what he says. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service, as to the Lord and not to men." You know what, brethren? Christians ought to be the very best workers in this world. And the reason is because we're not working for men. We're not working just for a paycheck. We are working for the Lord God of heaven and earth, the Savior who died on the cross for our sins. So there's no eye service. There's nothing that is changing because the boss is not looking, because we know God is looking. We're serving Him. All is done to Christ, even in the workplace. In our dealings with others, they are to be guided by our relationship to God, in our living in Him. In Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, listen to how he describes how we are to deal with others. He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You see that? How can I deal with that hard-to-live-with person at work? Well, you deal with them with the understanding of how Christ has dealt with you. When people offend you and you have to forgive, how can you do that? You do it because God in Christ has forgiven you. It is the motivation of dealing with others. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about that even when it comes to your enemies, do good to them. And he says, do this because your Father in heaven sends rain on the just and on the unjust. And says, be perfect like Him. The truly religious understand, I should say the truly religious towards God understand, their lives are lived in God. And therefore, when those who are devoted to God understand the significance of all that God has done, they are driven to fight to therefore bring their mind, every thought, every intention of heart and mind into submission to Christ. If you remember, we looked at a passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 last night, and we applied this to the church and its weapons used towards others. But there's an application towards ourselves to be thought about. Because notice what he says beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Brethren, that is our responsibility. The truly religious towards God are continually fighting to assure that every thought, every argument is brought into submission to Christ in their life. We do not allow our mind to drift, to fantasize of evil thoughts. We live in a world that says, hey, lust is just as natural as, you know, seeing a plate of food and saliva welling up on your mouth. I mean, that's just natural. What's the big deal? Well, for a Christian, it's a major deal. For Jesus says that one who lusts after a woman commits adultery with her in his heart. And so, therefore, we are to be people that bring every thought and every intent of our inner person into submission to Christ, using the weapons available of the Bible, studying, prayer, all of the things that He's given us. One of the ways you can determine truly just how religious you are is how available these things are in your life and how much you use them. Are your Bibles only something that are cracked open when you got to get your questions ready for Sunday morning? Or is it something you depend upon and value every day in your life as your guiding light? Is prayer something that's only done at the supper table and maybe when you come to worship? Or is it a daily part of how you live your life, how you face your life, and how you gain strength in all of these things? That will determine how truly religious you are. And finally, are you focused on every word and every deed being done in the name of the Lord? That's what the truly religious do. They're focused on that, assuring that their words and their actions bring glory to God. They're done in the name of Christ. In Colossians 3, 16 and 17, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And notice this, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Brethren, we have to be people of the Word, that it dwells deeply in our lives. And as such, then, we are people then that are guided in whether we speak or whether we act by that Word. That is what it means to live and to do in the name of Jesus Christ, according to His authority. Brethren, how focused are you in the decisions that you make?
to be assured that whatever you choose to do with your life, with your children's life, or whatever it is, that in the end, all of that can be said to be done in the name of Christ, bringing glory to Him, using your life and the creation that God has given you for Him. That is what it means to be religious towards God. And so in conclusion, I will simply say, the true religion of Christ and being truly religious are much more than just a part of your life. Much more. Has to be. When we talk about being truly religious, part of the true religion of Christ revealed in the Scriptures, we must understand that our devotion to Christ is our life. Not a part of it. But it is who we are in every form, in every decision, in every deed. And so, do you have true religion? And are you truly religious towards God in your life? How do you fit into that spectrum, that description that God has so amply revealed? The truth is, God will not accept a half-hearted devotion. In one last passage, Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16, as John wrote to the churches and Christ spoke to him, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. God wants complete devotion. Truly religious people following Him in Christ. Because the truth of the matter is, God has held nothing back when it comes to our lives. He has provided for us life, breath, and all things. Everything you enjoy, you owe to Christ. But even more significantly, He did not even hold back His Son for you. Jesus came to this earth, took upon Himself the form of man, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross at the hand of sinful man. Why? So that everyone like you and I, sinners condemned to death, could be forgiven through that grace and be provided by unmerited favor, something we haven't earned, something we haven't deserved in any way, the reality, the promise of eternal life, forgiveness of sins. And that is offered to you this evening. If you're not a Christian, why not put your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? And why not choose to come to Him in that faith? And He commands you to repent of your sins, to confess Him before man, and be baptized into Christ in water, that you may be that you may have the forgiveness of your sins. And as Romans 6, verse 3 and 4 says, be raised up to walk in newness of life with the hope of eternal life, to be a instrument of righteousness, as that chapter goes on to point out, in the hand of God. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, please come as we stand together and sing.